Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, let me just tell you right up front, I'm really snarky today. Feeling really snarky, all right? That's just the deal. So get used to it. Be prepared for that. Also, I wanted to give you a heads up in the fourth segment of the show today, starting at 4:48 p.m. Eastern Time, here live on the radio show and on Facebook Live, my good friend, our brother in Christ, Congressman Mike Johnson from Louisiana. He was there in the chambers, in the House chambers, arguing against the Arizona, certifying the Arizona Electoral College votes last Wednesday. And then, of course, all heck broke loose there at the Capitol. And then I heard Mike not that long, much time later, 30 minutes maybe, calling into Fox News Radio from a secure and undisclosed location. And then I was texting with them later that evening. And then, of course, they went back in and eventually certified the vote, quote unquote, at like 3:30 in the morning. So we're going to talk to Mike in the final segment of the show today, Congressman Johnson, and just get his report, his perspective. He was right there when it all happened, and later in the evening, and then, of course, the impeachment vote 2 days ago in the House, and then moving forward with most likely two of our three branches of government controlled by Democrats. And what's that going to look like, besides not good? And what's his advice to us as our brother in Christ, politically and spiritually, as we move into the next 2 years, which are going to be wild and not great? So that's Mike Johnson, Representative Mike Johnson. We'll talk to him in the fourth segment. Okay, let's kick it off, because I'm going to do something, just a special little thing for all you Trump voters out there, because apparently you should have a different national anthem. Your national anthem should actually be, well, let's play that. Your national anthem should actually be this, apparently. Let me know if this sounds familiar to you. I don't know that you're willing to admit it publicly. There you go. Excellent for all you Trump voters out there. That's the German national anthem. And, of course, the one that they were using even back in Nazi Germany days. Wink, wink, for all you Trump voters out there. Okay, bring that down a little bit and leave it in the background, though, for this story. Told you I was snarky today. CNN anchor, everyone who voted for Trump sided with the Klan, Nazis, and rioters. Don Lemon, or whatever we're calling him these days. Of course, it was him, and he was talking to Chris Cuomo. They do this little trade-off between their shows. Now, what you hear is, well, you can't say that everybody who voted for Trump is like the people who went into the Capitol. Response, Cuomo asked Don Lemon. All right, bring it down a little more. It's the German national anthem for all you Trump voters. If you're on that side, you need to think about the side you are on, Don Lemon said. Don Lemon, whatever you want to call him. I am never on the side of the Klan. Thanks. Principled people, conservative or liberal, never on the Klan side. Principled people, conservative or liberal, never on the Nazis' side. Lemon responded, lumping together over 74 million Americans who voted to reelect the president with white supremacists and Nazis. Cuomo then prodded, right, and if they say, I don't agree with those people, I just like Trump's policies. Well, then get out of the crowd with them. Get out of the crowd with them, Lemon responded. You're in a crowd who voted for Trump. If you voted for Trump, you voted for the person who the Klan supported. You voted for the person who Nazis support. You voted for the person who the alt-right supports. That crowd is the one you're in. Which is why, for all you Trump voters, we're playing the German national anthem right now. The very same national anthem that was played when Adolf Hitler was the chancellor of Nazi Germany. So, in case you thought, the national anthem of the United States was your anthem, according to Don Lemon, you're wrong. Okay. Snarky story number one out of the way. Okay, that's enough of that. Thank you, Seth. Appreciate that. You guys can download that for your new ringtone. Let's go on, shall we? let's continue our snarkiness here on the Steve Noble Show today because, you know, I'm in the mood. This one's funny. Nancy Pelosi leads impeachment speech with words that she had banned. I love this. I'm having fun. I hope you're having fun. Just 1 week after creating a House rules package, removing the words from any legislation. What words? You know, mother, wife, daughter, grandmother, you know, Nazi kind of words. Just 1 week after, in her opening comments, Nancy Pelosi referred to herself as a wife, a mother, a grandmother, and a daughter during her opening of the impeachment debate. She is technically not in violation of her own restrictions, as gendered language was only banned from legislation and other written texts, not speeches or conversation, at least not yet. However, there is something deeply ironic about forbidding others' use of words while so prominently centering them in your own speech. I love that. Go, Nancy. I'm a wife, a mother, a grandmother, and a daughter. That's just such hateful speech. To say that and then just assume that means that you're a biological female, you have an innie rather than an outie, and all that kind of stuff. Right? All right. Let's move on. Told you, snarky today. Sometimes that's the only thing I can do in response to the realities that rage around us. Don't worry, I've got plenty of other serious stories and Congressman Mike Johnson in the fourth segment. All right, this is a good one. I think this is funny. Because I'm sick like that. Squad member Presley, Republicans engaged in chemical warfare. Did you know that last Wednesday? Amongst all the things that were happening Wednesday afternoon, chemical warfare. Did you see that? Did you hear about that? Are you unaware of that? It's like Saddam Hussein all over again, right? Weapons of mass destruction, chemical warfare. Representative Ayanna Pressley, Democrat from Massachusetts. By the way, now I think she looks like, what's the land where the Black Panther's from? What's that called? What? Wakanda. Okay, now she's doing the whole Wakanda thing because she shaved her head. Okay, so she's bald. Representative Ayanna Pressley, Democrat from Massachusetts, said Wednesday, just a couple days ago, that Republican colleagues who did not wear a mask while they sheltered during last week's Capitol riots had engaged in chemical warfare. It's chemical behavior, she told CNN's Don Lamone. Go again. Good old Don. They've been complicit from the very beginning in their willfully criminality to carry the water for Donald Trump and these science denials, which allowed this pandemic to rage out of control. And then by refusing to wear the mask, this is criminal behavior. That's chemical warfare, so far as I'm concerned. Brilliant. Obviously, Amenza will have more with Representative Ayanna Pressley from Wakanda when we come back. I dare you. Welcome back, Wakanda Forever, Representative Ayanna Pressley, Democrat from Massachusetts. Unbelievable. By the way, speaking of Congress, Congressman Mike Johnson, good friend of mine, brother in Christ, we've known each other for, gosh, probably about 15 years now, done a lot of activist things. He used to be one of the top legal eagles at Alliance Defending Freedom. So when I got into the activist world here in North Carolina back in 2004, he started to help us and we partnered on things in North Carolina starting in 2005. And then God elevated up to the U.S. Congress. He's the number one expert for religious liberty. In Congress, just an amazing guy, and he's been on the show many, many times for those of you that have been a part of the program for a while. And he was there during the impeachment trial. He was there during the siege. He was there afterwards. He's there now with, there's going to be 20,000 troops in D.C. by the time we get to Wednesday. And so we're going to get Mike's front row seat perspective on everything that has been happening and what we can expect to happen in the near future over the next couple years. So one of the few people I trust in Washington, D.C. implicitly, Representative Mike Johnson will be on in the fourth segment. But back to Ayanna Pressley, who's apparently from Wakanda, said Wednesday that Republican colleagues who did not wear a mask were guilty of chemical warfare. It's criminal behavior, she told CNN's Don Lemon. They've been complicit from the very beginning in their willful criminality to carry the water for Donald Trump. You heard me say that before the break. And then by refusing to wear the mask, this is criminal behavior. That's chemical warfare, so far as I'm concerned. Pressley left the room with her aides last week, she said, when she saw maskless members inside as well. Quote, the second I realized our so-called safe room from the violent white supremacist mob, yep, every single one of them, included treasonous white supremacist anti-masker members of Congress who incited the mob in the first place, I exited. Furious that more of my colleagues by the day are testing positive, she tweeted on Tuesday. Presley said that she was proud to co-sponsor a resolution with Representative Cori Bush to expel members for not wearing masks during the siege. The Republican lawmakers criticized for refusing to wear a mask during the lockdowns are, now listen to these chemical warfare agents, obviously members of, what's the other group, Seth, in the bad guys in Avengers? The bad guys, you know, Red Skull. Hydra. Hail Hydra. For Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia, hail Hydra. Mark Wayne Mullen of Oklahoma, hail Hydra. Andy Biggs of Arizona, hail Hydra. Scott Perry of Pennsylvania, hail Hydra. Michael Cloud of Texas and Doug LaMalfa of California, hail Hydra. So, seriously, we actually have people like this in Congress. They're guilty of chemical warfare because you didn't wear a mask. Wow. Okay. Let's move on to some more serious things. By the way, tomorrow, 1 p.m. here in Raleigh, North Carolina, the 23rd annual North Carolina Rally and March for Life. I know that you're frustrated. I know that many of you are feeling powerless in the face of everything going on in our nation, both digitally and in the real world, and what's happening in Congress and the White House and the election and all the other stuff. But you are not. So do not buy the lie from the devil and do not sell your joy down the river for a bowl of stew. Okay, don't do it. And one of the things that you can do that we should be doing is upping our prayer game. I mentioned this yesterday. For me personally, if I prayed nearly as much as I post, I'd be like a champion of the faith. But I don't, so I'm not in that regard. Okay, just deal with it. That's just something we all need to be much more committed and serious about prayer. If your spouse were on their, just got a terrible diagnosis, if you have a wayward child, if something's directly hitting your family and you are really desperate, you're going to be crying out to the Lord. And we get all bent out of shape about the state of our nation, and to a certain extent we should. Do we get all exercised in our prayer life? Do we? I think most of us know. Although I would think that in the last 2 months, and perhaps in the last 12 months, American Christians have been more prayerful than they have maybe in the last 50 years. I don't know. I'm thinking probably. But let's just remember that, okay? You're not powerless because you're a son or daughter of the King. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, okay? So to call yourself powerless is to completely misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. So please do not buy into that lie from the devil. Just rebuke him for that garbage. We rebuke you, Satan. That's ridiculous. That's yet another lie. What a shock. But one of the things you can do is show up. Okay, this is something I'll be talking about this a lot in the coming days, because we can still make a lot of advances on the state and local level. And when it comes to the issue of life, there's been a whole lot. I mean, some of the greatest strides in America on the issue of life are happening on a state-by-state basis where you have a lot of conservatives in charge. And so pay attention to D.C., but don't let D.C. transfix you. They can do all kinds of garbage, unfortunately, because federalism is basically dead in this country. But there's still a lot that happens on the state level and in the cause of life. Show up. Go to lovelife.org. Find out where Love Life is going on, because they're growing every year. I'm a part of that. And then tomorrow from 1 to 4 p.m., come do something. I know you all say you're pro-life. That's awesome. See the little rubber baby on my microphone stand here in the studio if you're on Facebook Live? That's like a 10 to 12 week baby. That's the average size when they're evacuating them. Talk about a Holocaust. And that's still happening. 800,000 to 900,000 times this year alone in America. 40 million worldwide. Do something. So come out tomorrow, 1 to 4 p.m. Am I concerned about any bad elements showing up? Yeah, a little. But not a whole lot. There's going to be a whole lot more good, God-fearing people that are there actually willing to take a stand, take a little time out of a Saturday to show up for the countless babies and the moms and the dads. So join us tomorrow. That's Bicentennial Plaza right in front of the General Assembly. 1 to 4 p.m. tomorrow. The weather should be fine. It'll be in the mid-40s. dress appropriately, but come out, do something. I guarantee you, if you've never been to a pro-life thing like this before, you will feel the blessing the minute you get out of bed tomorrow morning, the minute you make the decision today, I'm going. That God's going to bless you for your obedience. And when you get up tomorrow and you go through your morning, you're like, I'm going. He's going to bless you for your obedience. When you get in the car, he's going to bless you for your obedience. When you show up, if you're like, I don't know anybody here. Yeah, but the King of the universe knows you. You're in. You're good. Show up. Pray. Agree. Listen. Clap. March and pray. Think that makes a difference? It does. It does. It makes a difference. Don't waste your salvation sitting on the sidelines. Okay? So that's tomorrow, 1 p.m. here in Raleigh, Bicentennial Plaza downtown. All right, when we come back, one more segment. I got a bunch of stories I want to get through, so I'm going to be talking quickly as normal. And then we'll talk to Representative Mike Johnson in the fourth. But I want to get into this one. COVID lockdowns have no clear benefit versus other voluntary measures, international study shows. What? A new study evaluating COVID-19 responses around the world found that mandatory lockdown orders early in the pandemic did not provide significantly more benefits to slowing the spread of the disease than other voluntary measures such as social distancing or travel reduction. The peer-reviewed study, which was conducted by a group of Stanford researchers, analyzed coronavirus case growth in 10 countries in early 2020. They compared cases in England, France, Germany, Iran, Italy, Netherlands, Spain, and the good old US of A. To South Korea and Sweden, which implemented less severe voluntary responses. So I'm going to go through some more of that when we come back. Fascinating study. And then Politico and Ben Shapiro. There's a big freak out over there. And then some really deep thoughts on the violence last week. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. What do you mean lockdowns have no clear benefits versus other voluntary measures? Well, that's what the international study says. That Stanford researchers analyzed coronavirus case growth in 10 countries, England, France, Germany, Iran, Italy, Netherlands, Spain, and the U.S., all countries that implemented mandatory lockdown versus South Korea and Sweden, which implemented less severe voluntary responses. It aimed to analyze the effect of less restrictive or more restrictive measures has on changing individual behavior and curbing the transmission of the virus. And one of the things that I think they miss here in this big deal is that Americans don't respond well to orders, to direct orders. We just don't. It's part of the American spirit. We're independent. We have an Independence Day, right? So when the government comes in and says, this is what you're going to do, you immediately lost at least half the country, probably more like 60%. That just aren't going to respond well to that. Using that model, research has determined that there is, quote, no clear significant beneficial effect of more restrictive measures on case growth in any country. We do not question the role of all public health interventions, they said, or of coordinated communications about the epidemic, but we fail to find an additional benefit of stay-at-home orders and business closures, the research added. Though this study's approach did not determine any significant benefits to implementing mandatory lockdowns, others have shown that lockdowns have saved millions of lives, to which I always say, how? How can you prove that? How do you prove a negative? Well, this didn't that saved millions of lives. Oh, prove that. How do you prove that? You can't. Case dismissed. See you later. You're gone. Speech 101. Debate 101. See you later. You're gone. You can't prove that. Just like President Trump saying, I saved 2 million lives. You can't prove that. You can't. You say, did we save lives? We believe so. How many? We think it's a big number. How many? How many? 2 million? 5 million? 3 million? 100,000? It's a lot. It's more than zero. Okay. I appreciate the honesty. So, and this one, no clear significant beneficial effect on case growth in any country for locking down and closing businesses. Great. So all this destruction on personal lives, income, mental health, physical health, emotional health, psychological health, people that are abused at home, broken marriages, suicide rates, addictions, on and on. All these dominoes that I started talking about a year ago in March. All of that unnecessarily lined up. Sure looks that way. Isn't that sad? Heartbreaking. Okay, I'm going to do this Ben Shapiro thing, this freak out, because Politico dared to let Ben Shapiro post something the other day. And they went ballistic there because Politico is very left and people go ballistic because they don't want an equal exchange of information. They don't even want a conversation. They want domination. This isn't about conversation. This isn't about tolerance. This is about intolerance and domination. It's about power and control. Especially if you have somebody as brilliant as Ben Shapiro, that's the other thing that bugs them, is because they know the guy's going to make a good case for whatever he's writing on, and you cannot allow that. If you're going to have power and control, you can't allow it. Okay? You can't. All right, so I was talking about these two articles. I'm going to go with Spencer Klavan. Next week, I'm going to talk about the other one. Can violence on Capitol Hill be justified? That's a biblical perspective, right? I'm going to get to that. I'm going to do that early next week. Let me do this one today. And then in the last segment of the show coming up, we're going to talk to Congressman Mike Johnson. He was there during the debate and the objection on the floor. He was one of the people in the House making an objection to Arizona. He was there when all heck broke loose. He was there that night. He was there for impeachment. And he's going to give us the view right from the front row, okay, when we talk to him in the fourth segment of the show. The threat of revolution. It's pretty heady, so listen carefully. Spencer Klavan at Daily Wire. We are flirting in this country with the darkest and most serious kind of civic disaster, the disaster of political violence. Not only the shameful and deadly fiasco in the Capitol building on January 6th, but the merciless parade of arson, defacement, and slaughter that tore through our cities in the summer of 2020. These are like the first thunderclouds that pass over the air before a storm. If the storm comes, it will be the ruin of us all. If people like House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris are pretending now to be shocked and appalled at the possibility of armed rebellion, remember that just last year, Harris publicly invited donations to a bail fund for rioters in Minnesota. Just as much now as then, whether they fret theatrically about insurrection or egg it brazenly on, what people like Harris are out for is power. They are part of the problem and should be regarded as nothing more. But the hard truth is, whichever faction of rioters seems most sympathetic to partisan eyes, mobs in the street and in the Capitol represent profound failure all around. Failure of leaders to lead, failure of the people to respond maturely and wisely, failure of government to serve the men and women who employ it, failure, in a word, of the American regime. I'm far from believing that the failure is permanent or fatal for the country, but it's worth understanding this moment for what it is so that we can take it with the seriousness it deserves. This is not about grandstanding or hot takes. This is Spencer Klavan at the Daily Wire. When and why do people take up arms against their fellow citizens and against their governments? He writes, talking about the founding fathers here. Strangely, framing it that way gives some small hope for a path forward because we have confronted these questions before. Our Constitution was written by men who believed deeply in the rule of law, and yet they had just fought a war to overthrow their rulers. Less than 100 years after the Revolution, America would turn in on itself and fight another gruesome war between the federal government and a rival army of American citizens. That war, awful though it was, would end slavery and let the nation come into its own. So it's not as simple as saying political violence is never justified and leaving it at that, if only it were. But political violence founded our nation. Now listen, before you jump to conclusions here, just keep listening. And there are times in which extreme catastrophe and oppression when it is tragically the only solution. I want to be as clear as possible at the outset that I do not believe this is one of those times. But I also want to seek some clarity for all of our sakes about what those times are and how we should think about them. For that, we can refer to the founding fathers themselves who were well aware of these complexities. All right, Federalist 28, it was written by Alexander Hamilton, 1787. As the states were voting on whether to ratify the new Constitution, perhaps the first weirdly encouraging thing Hamilton says about clashes between the government and the people is this. They happen. Quote, seditions and insurrections are, unhappily, maladies as inseparable from the body politic as tumors and eruptions from the natural body, he writes. The idea of governing at all times by the simple force of law, which we have been told is the only admissible principle of Republican government, has no place but in the reveries of those political doctors whose sagacity disdains the admonitions of experimental institution. Hamilton was thinking first about the need for the government to put down conspiracies and insurrections with military force. As Senator Tom Cotton wrote in a now infamous op-ed for the New York Times when Antifa and BLM were terrorizing urban centers, quote, the federal government has a constitutional duty to the states to protect each of them from domestic violence. That's the practical consequence of what Hamilton was arguing. This is Klavan from Daily Wire. Shortly before the Constitution was drafted, Massachusetts had faced an armed uprising known as Shays' Rebellion, in which a veteran of the Revolution and his supporters fought against increased taxation. It was against banks. The founders were appalled at the prospect that the revolutionary spirit might not have been satisfied in 1776. Quote, the flames of internal insurrection were ready to burst out in every quarter, and from one end to the other of the continent, we walked on ashes concealing fire beneath our feet, said James Wilson, looking back on the tense days of Shays' Rebellion. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? So Hamilton was keen to vest the government with power to stamp out anti-constitutional insurrections. He wanted to ensure the stability of the government and protect the people from the horrors of sedition. It helped that Washington, whose revolutionary credentials were impeccable, had reacted with passionate indignation when a group of his own soldiers conspired to attack Congress and demand pay in the Newburgh conspiracy. The founders had learned the hard way and taught explicitly that violent revolution is something to be avoided if it's even remotely possible. And yet, there was and still is the fact that our own Declaration of Independence takes the possibility of justified revolution as a given. Quote, when in the course of human events, not if, but when, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another. But how do we know when? If revolution is such a painful, bloody, miserable thing, and it is, how can we know when to make the terrible decision of taking that cost upon ourselves? Now, Hamilton addresses this, too, in Federalist 28. What has been called the right of revolution may fittingly be invoked, quote, if the representatives of the people betray their constituents. In such a case, quote, there is then no resource left but the exertion of that original self, right of self-defense, listen, that's super important, which is paramount to all positive forms of government. It would, Hamilton argued, actually be more feasible to rebel against the federal government than against state governments because rebelling against the federal government would require a vast, coordinated, and carefully planned assault. His point is, that's much more difficult, but that would slow it all down, right? It's a pretty apt description of the Capitol Hill assault, which was a federal-level riot with a state or local level of disorganization. The motley crew of protesters and rabble-rousers that flooded into the building were unruly, disorganized, and without a plan. They had concerns about election integrity, some of which I share, the writer. But the court cases attempting to prove that November 2020 was a fraud had failed. One would be hard-pressed to say that they wanted, or if they wanted was Trump back in office, how they realistically thought they were going to achieve it. What Hamilton argues about real justified rebellion is, in part, that they have to be thought through and given the gravity they deserve. The fact that the United States is a big, diverse, and centrally governed country actually helps ensure that any successful revolution in the event of true federal usurpation would have to be carefully considered. One of the other things he talks about in here, and I just want to wrap it up, is the fact that the American Revolution started defensively. You had the massacre in Boston. Then you had shots fired at Concord and Lexington. Shots fired by the British government first. So much of what happened in the American Revolution was self-defense. And then that opened up the broader war. But they had also been fighting for their independence democratically and through face-to-face interaction for decades. But it started violently because of self-defense. Totally different comparison. We'll be right back with Congressman Mike Johnson. 'Cause you are more than I could ever dream. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. There are not many sources. One of the most common questions I get from people is, Steve, where do you get your news? Who can you trust? Who are you going to listen to? Who do you trust? Well, one of the few people in Washington, D.C., I trust implicitly because he's my brother in Christ. We've been friends for 15 years. We've been on the front lines together. He's helped out here in North Carolina when he was one of the senior legal eagles for Alliance Defending Freedom, and then God brought him into our Congress as a representative from Louisiana. Our brother in Christ, if you're in Christ, Mike Johnson, Congressman Mike Johnson is your brother in Christ as well, and just a great blessing to us and to the nation. My brother Mike, how are you?
Hey, Steve. Thanks for that introduction, my brother. Good to hear your voice.
You're very welcome. You as well. And that was a harrowing day last week. You were one of the first people I thought of when that was all going down. So just kind of share with us as much as you feel like it. What was that like? At one minute, I was watching you giving your speech when you were making your points for the whopping 5 minutes that they gave you and the objections to the Arizona Electoral College votes. And then the next thing you know, things just kind of came unglued. But what was it like actually being in there and experiencing that?
It was surreal. You know, you're right. I had just completed my speech on the floor just 5 minutes before the Capitol was stormed, so to speak. And there was a ruckus that began on the floor. They started locking the doors and they interrupted the proceedings, and Capitol Police commander came down to the center of the floor and said, "Everyone, don't panic, but we need you to duck down under the booth and the chairs and grab the gas mask because tear gas is going to be released. Jeez. The Capitol has been breached." And it escalated pretty quickly after that, Steve, but, you know, we could hear the voices of what sounded like thousands of people coming down the halls toward the chamber, because when you're in the Capitol building, of course, everything's marble, so everything echoes anyway. And then that was succeeded by, you know, glass breaking and what sounded like gunfire. And, I mean, it was just real pandemonium. And people were scattering and panicking, and the chamber doors began to bulge and people were breaking in. They finally decided to evacuate us and send us down, scurrying down through the hallways into this big safe room place that they prepared. But, you know, the whole thing, if people ask, what was your emotion? What did you feel? I was never afraid or fearful about it. I just had this profound sense of sadness. Just, I mean, really, that this could happen in the people's house, you know, in what is referred to as the cathedral of democracy in our republic, you know, that it's come to this. That was the overriding emotion, and it still feels that way today.
In terms of leading up to that, Mike, it seems, you know, I think a lot of us were just shocked that I was shocked that there weren't more people there in terms of defense and police and National Guard. What was there some sense that did you all have a general sense that, hey, there's a couple hundred thousand people right down the mall from us? And this could be a little dicey today.
Well, you know, I've been asked that question a lot, too. And what's funny is, you know, I was preparing our arguments for the big Electoral College vote. And, you know, I'm the constitutional law nerd on our side. So I always have to do the deep dive on all the law. And I'd written a memo that scores of members were following and all that. And so I was really deeply involved in our process and had been for the previous 24 or so hours. So I wasn't watching television or anything. I sort of generally knew. I mean, of course, we all knew there was going to be a rally down by the Washington Monument. But for our friends who are listening who have been to the Capitol, I mean, that's a pretty good distance away from Capitol building itself. And so we just, you know, I didn't think there would be any association with the two. I didn't anticipate that a marauding group of rioters would come to the Capitol itself. Yeah. And unfortunately for all of us, apparently the Capitol police didn't think of that either, even though they had all the intel. So it was a colossal failure, you know, of protective measures. Clearly, there's investigations that will be going on for some time trying to figure out what happened. You know, the chief of the Capitol Police resigned, and the sergeant at arms of the House resigned, and the Senate as well. I think. I mean, it you know, it's been just a really tragic and unfortunate situation all the way around. There'll be a lot of lessons learned for the future, I think.
What's your advice to us? We're talking to Congressman Mike Johnson from the great state of Louisiana. What's your advice to us as a fellow Christian, Mike? As there's so many theories going around and conspiracy theories and assertions and Antifa and BLM and people are involved from the right and people from the left, all this kind of crazy stuff. And you know, it's alphabet soup in terms of the people that were there. One of the challenges of the last 12 months is there's so much disinformation, misinformation, lack of information. It's so hard to ascertain the truth in these very dark times that we're in. What's your advice to us just in how we move down this road? Because it seems to me like the church is dividing even more now, even over something like this. How can we move forward in a productive way that's honoring to the Lord with respect to what happened last Wednesday?
Steve, that is a great question. And I think the answer to that is the same as the overriding question. What happens next? Where do we go as a movement, as conservatives, as believers? We're in uncharted waters, right? Yeah. We're in high seas. Let's extend the metaphor. I'm from Louisiana, so everything's explained in either a football or a hurricane metaphor, right? when you're out in choppy seas and uncharted waters, when you've lost your way and you cannot see the horizon, in the old days before we had digital, they used to use a little device called a gimbal, right? And it's this three axes, and that was the where you could always find the true north. You could always find your direction if you're a sailor lost in circumstances like that. What is our gimbal? Man, it never changes. You know, what we have to focus on right now is the eternal truth of God. The Word of God stands forever. It is eternal, right? And the Constitution will stand so long as we can defend and hold and keep it, right? And so what is our charge? It's to keep our eyes focused on the true north. The true north never changes. It doesn't matter what's happening in and around and everywhere. Always we know what the truth is. So we follow the prescription of God's Word and those foundational truths, and we follow the core principles, what I call the seven core principles of conservatism, but those are the American principles that have guided our nation since its founding. Individual freedom, limited government, the rule of law, peace through strength, fiscal responsibility, free markets, and human dignity, which includes the sanctity of human life and all these other things. We stand by those principles. We don't look to the right or the left. We hold fast to them. We defend them, and we will get our chance to advance them again We just have to weather the storm. It really is that simple.
Yeah.
And it probably will help in the meantime to turn off social media and all these shouting voices, because they're not very edifying, as you know.
No, not at all. Not at all. And that's a big problem for all of us. I've been mentioning this the last couple of days. We're talking to Congressman Mike Johnson from Louisiana, that if I prayed as much as I posted, I'd be a warrior in the kingdom of God.
Everybody.
We all need to learn from that. It's amazing to me, Mike, that the second impeachment, second time in 13 months, 50% of all presidential impeachments in the history of the country under Nancy Pelosi, I'm like, who cares? Big deal. It's all political anyway. Impeachment was always supposed to be a really huge issue, obviously. And now I fear that it's just become yet another political tool up there on the Hill. But what's your response to the whole impeachment of our president?
Well, when they tried it the first time, you know, over a year ago, I was on the impeachment defense team for the president. He asked me to serve as one of his, effectively, his defense lawyers. And so we did that. And we made the point back then that, look, this is a dangerous road to go down. They, you know, the Russian collusion hoax and all of that narrative.
Yeah.
They tried to impeach Donald Trump with no evidence and no credibility and no facts. And we said then, you're opening a Pandora's box. You're weaponizing what is a rarely used tool in our constitutional structure. There's a reason there have only been a handful of impeachments over the years, because it is such an extreme measure. It's intended to remove someone from office. Here, not only was it groundless, the procedure was ridiculous. There's no thoughtful deliberation, no hearing. And the purpose, of course, was political retribution, to punish a president they detest. This is not what impeachment is for. Of course, he'll be out of office on Wednesday. I mean, the whole thing is just a charade. But I'm telling you, my friend, Nancy Pelosi does not care. Okay, they are appealing to the most radical fringe in that base that is growing, and they have to appease them over and over and over. And that's what this was, and it's to the detriment of the whole country and our republic itself.
Yeah, it very much reminds me of, whether you want to talk about Nero or Caligula. What the crowd loves is, let's throw some more Christians to the lions, and in order to continue to perpetuate what's going on there and that growing part of their base, all of a sudden you just got to throw them red meat. The red meat in this case is President Donald Trump, and so the impeachment to them. Who cares what the people out there say? We know that, by the way, about Nancy Pelosi and the left, is they don't give a rip about most of the common American citizens. What do you do as far as going forward now, Mike? And how can we pray for you? Talking to Congressman Mike Johnson from Louisiana, because we've got this two-year deluge we're about to get of all the really dark political dreams of the left, as they're just going to ramrod like crazy with Congress and the executive branch. What are you most concerned about, and how can we pray for our members of Congress that are conservative?
Great question. Look, Chuck Schumer was serious when he said a few days ago, he tweeted that one line, everybody buckle up. I mean, they mean it. They're playing for keeps. They believe that they may have a window of 2 years to do this, to run this radical agenda, this dark list of dreams that they've all had. It's, you know, they want to convert our country into some sort of socialist utopia, which we know is a dark dead end. And so they're going to try a lot of it. They think they've got 2 years and not four, because history tells you that the first midterm election of a new president, his party generally loses 20 to 30 seats or more. We think we've got a great shot at regaining the Republican majority, at least in the House, 2 years from now. So that is something we can look forward to. What we have to do between now and then is hold the line, defend those fundamental truths that we were just talking about a few moments ago. And we can also rely, Steve, as a last resort, we'll have to, on the third branch of government, and that is the courts. Now, remember that, as we talked about many times, President Trump had a remarkable success in appointing hundreds of true constitutional conservative originalists to the courts. They're in place now. They're going to have a job to handle the overreach. We'll see what happens.
Yeah, that's a great point. We're going to have to really be thankful that God gave him the opportunity to put that many conservative judges, hopefully conservative judges, across the judiciary branch, because we're really going to need them in the next 2 years. Congressman Mike Johnson, the great state of Louisiana, my dear Christian brother, thank you, my friend, as always. Such a great resource, such a great blessing. God bless you and your family.
Talk to you later, buddy. Good talking.
Hi, pal. You too. We'll talk later. What a great guy. I just love Mike Johnson. By the way, he was talking about those seven core principles of conservatism. He's got those on his website, his congressional website. I'll put that up on the Facebook Live page. Come out tomorrow. You need to do something. I know you want to do something. Come out tomorrow for the annual rally in March for Life. 1 p.m. in downtown Raleigh. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.